The first lesson is taken from the book of Genesis, chapter 2, beginning at the 15th verse, and it's on page 4 of your pew Bibles. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in this garden, but you must not eat of the tree in the sense of knowledge of good and evil, for if you eat of that tree, you will die." Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals of the Lord, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may truly eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat of the fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So, when the woman saw the fruit of the tree, and saw it was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Please turn to page 967 of the Church Bibles, to Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. It's page 967. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand at the highest point of the temple. "If you're the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it's written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against the stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give to you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please do sit down. Sometimes when I get up here to speak, I feel ill-equipped to adequately deal with the passage. But the Bible readings this morning from Genesis 3 and Matthew 4 are about sin and temptation. So I'm on safer ground. I know a lot about sin and temptation because I'm constantly tempted. And yes, I have sinned. So in the next 15 minutes, I want to look at how knowing the Bible well is essential to helping us overcome sin and temptation. And we're going to do it by concentrating on the reading, the early reading from Genesis chapter 2 and 3. Now it's on pages 4 and 5 of the Church Bibles. So if you care to look at God's word with us, with me, please turn back to chapters 2 and 3 of Genesis. That's on pages 4 and 5 of the Bibles. And as you're looking for that, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, please help us now to open our ears and our minds to concentrate on your word to us so that we may know it better and so get to know you better. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let me start by asking you a couple of questions. How would you respond if someone asked you, did God really say that we are all sinful rebels in his world and that he punishes sin? Did God really say that trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ's death on the cross for us in our place is the only way to be saved from that punishment? Well, how else could we respond if we don't know our Bibles? You see, Christians need to be ready for these questions. Well, we may not often hear them from a talking snake, unless, of course, you're Harry Potter. But more and more, these sort of did God really say questions are being brought into sharp focus with the march of Islam and Sharia law and the prevalence of anti-Christian commentators like Professor Richard Dawkins. And it's why, for me, it is essential that we have a good understanding of the Bible. And it's why, here at St. Paul's, the Bible is central to every sermon we preach, to the creche and the youth work at the 10:30 service, to every small group that meets during the week, in fact, to every aspect of our church. So we want to equip ourselves to be able to confidently tell others what God has said. So both readings this morning show the importance of knowing the Bible in the context of temptation. And those did God really say questions can form a real part of temptations we suffer. It was true for Jesus in the Gospel reading. After 40 days and 40 nights, he'd been fasting. He was thirsty. He was tired. He was weak. The devil took his opportunity. He attacked Jesus with temptation at his lowest time. But did you notice how Jesus dealt with the temptation, how he resisted the devil? He quoted each time from the Old Testament, mainly from the book of Deuteronomy. And if it was true for Jesus in the Gospel reading, it's true for us today. But I want to concentrate on the Genesis reading from Genesis chapters 2 and 3. Now, it's a familiar story to most of us, so that's why I've asked you to open your Bibles again, because it's so easy to miss little things that God has told us, even though we know the passage so well. So the background, of course, is that God has created everything, and he said it was very good. There was no sin, no evil. But then in chapter 3, sin comes into the world through Adam and Eve. Mankind was the crowning glory of God's creation. You can see God made human beings to be in relationship with him and to look after the world for him. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. That was the first few verses that were read earlier on. You see, God explains there the relationship, and he gives us purpose for our lives. First, look at verse 15. God gives humans a vocation. Verse 15 says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it." You see, our vocation or our purpose is to share in God's work. Then God gives the first humans a wide-reaching permission. Look at verse 16. "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden." And then a single prohibition. Verse 17, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And there's also a warning at the end of verse 17. For when you eat of it, you will surely die. You see, God is extremely generous. He gives us wide permissions, but only a few prohibitions. This is how Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. But why are there prohibitions at all? In Genesis, why did God put the man in the garden and tell him not to do something? And why, later in human history, does God set out other prohibitions in the law he gave the Israelites through Moses? Well, it's because God loves us like a father loves his children. He created us to love him. But of course, there's no love without freedom. We're not forced to love God. What kind of a love would that be? We are free to choose. God took a big risk in giving us this freedom because it means that we're free to reject God and try and do things our own way instead of God's way. But because he loves us, he wants to protect us from ourselves. So although he gives us almost unlimited freedom, in his wisdom and his love, he tells us that we mustn't do certain things. My daughter Lucy is nearly 1 year old, and she started crawling this week. So we've had to put up the stairgate and take lots of things out of her reach, things that she might otherwise probably have enjoyed playing with. But Joanna and I know better than Lucy. We know that those things are not safe for her to play with. Our older boy Thomas is 3, and there are still things which are out of bounds for him. And if he steps over the boundary, well, we have to discipline him. And God is like that. He disciplines us. You see, God tells us not to do things for our benefit, not to stifle or restrict us, but he also reminds us that there are consequences if we ignore him. So what exactly is the sin in Genesis chapter 3? Why is it? Well, why was it such a sin to eat from this tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Well, it wasn't because God knew that if they did, they would then know what was right and wrong, as the devil appears to make out at the end of verse 5. Do you see at the end of verse 5, he says, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. No, Adam and Eve already knew what was right and wrong. There was only one wrong, eating the fruit. Sin is more than that. You see, what is at the heart of sin is our desire to usurp God, to decide for ourselves what is right and what is wrong. In verse 5, Satan says to Eve, you will be like God. Eve should have said, we're already like God. He made us in his own image. The difference is that it's God who decides what's right and wrong, not us. That's the sin. Now let's look at the temptation. Sort of the wrong way round, but if you bear with me. Eve's problem is that when the serpent tempts her, she has no defense because she doesn't know God's word well enough to resist him. Can you see what Satan's tactics are? He attacks God's honesty and his character, and he does it by appealing to Eve's lack of understanding of what God had said. First, he tries to get Eve to doubt what God had actually said. He makes God out to be a liar. See how he twists God's words in verse 1. You see that in verse 1. Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Come on, Eve. How do you know what God really said? You weren't even there when he said it. Did you notice that back in Genesis 2? God gave Abraham the prohibition before Eve was created. Some say we are in a similar position. How can we know what God said? All those years ago he said it. How can we know now what he said? How can we know the Bible is true? Well, some years ago, I applied to be ordained. But for various reasons, and ask me afterwards if you'd like to know what they are, I pulled out after 2 years of interviews. One of my interviewers was a vicar in a central London church. He unequivocally told me that he does not consider the Bible to be the Word of God. I challenged him on this, and he said, well, it's Jesus' words that are important, and the problem is Jesus never wrote anything down. So I asked him, well, how can you know what Jesus said or did? He said, you can't. Incidentally, his report about me said, he asks too many questions. But see, my opinion of that vicar is he is acting like the serpent in Genesis chapter 3. I mean, can you imagine the effect that he is having on his congregation? To be fair to Eve, though, she does at least attempt to defend God and correct the serpent. But did you notice the subtle differences that have crept in? Look at verse 2 of chapter 3 again. She says, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. Very subtly different to what God had said. God had actually given slightly more freedom than that. He'd said, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden. Any tree, and not just fruit. Then she adds to God's words. In verse 3, she says, and we must not touch it. God had not said that to Adam. It's as if the serpent's insinuations have an effect as she exaggerates the prohibition, making God out to be more restrictive than he really is. Why does she do it? Well, perhaps like the Pharisees in Jesus' day, Adam and Eve had made up extra rules to help them keep them from doing the wrong thing. But the problem was these become prohibitions themselves, seen as prohibitions themselves, on an equal footing to the single prohibition that God had told them not to eat from the tree. Suddenly, Satan's temptations make God out to be a real spoilsport rather than a loving father. And that's what my non-Christian friends say he's like. Oh, I could never become a Christian, they say. I'd have to give up too much. Christianity is so restrictive, it's all full of rules. That's part of Satan's attack. Satan's other attack is to directly contradict God. Look at verse 4. Satan says to Eve, you will not surely die. He makes God out to be a liar. Another familiar thing I hear. How often have you heard people say, God's a God of love, he would never punish sin. So Satan tempts Eve by attacking God's honesty, distorting God's word, and questioning its truth. And the result? Well, God's warning becomes a reality. Physical death doesn't happen immediately, but they die spiritually. The harmony between the man and the woman, and between them and God, is broken, is shattered. And the rest of Genesis, in fact, the rest of the Bible, explains what the consequences of sin are. In our reading at the end, verse 7 says they were ashamed and they tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. But God continues to love humans despite our rebellion against him. Later in the chapter, he gives Adam and Eve clothes to wear, and then from then on we hear how God continues to care for his rebellious people. And ultimately, he comes into the world himself as Jesus Christ to take the punishment we deserve by dying on the cross for us, so that we can come back into a relationship with God if we trust in Jesus. How can we know all this unless God tells us? Well, he has, in the Bible. Today is the first Sunday of Lent. Have you given up anything for Lent? Well, why not give up something that frees up more time to read the Bible, to study it, to get to know it better? And as we do that and meet together in our small groups and here on a Sunday morning, or even Sunday evening for that matter, we will be able to learn more about what the Bible says, so that when people ask us, and we are tempted, when people ask us, did God really say, we will be ready with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. as Ephesians 6 puts it. Let's pray. Dear Lord, please help us all to learn and remember what you say to us in the Bible, to keep us from temptation, and to respond to the "Did God really say?" questions. In Jesus' name, amen.